This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 120. Psalm 120. Psalm 120 begins what are called the Psalms of Ascent. If you look in your Bible, you'll see right under Psalm 120 the words, a song of ascents. And then if you look at chapter 121, you'll see a song of ascents. And then 122, and it continues and goes on. And what's fascinating is the book of Psalms are not necessarily chronological. But in this section, there is some chronology. It's a unit in the book of Psalms. Some psalms are standalone, not really connected to the psalm before it or behind it. But this cluster of psalms are organically connected. So we'll be studying all 15 of them, Psalm 120 to 134, in the coming months. And let me read to you now Psalm 120. Listen closely. This is the word of the Lord, a song of ascents. I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What will he do to you? And what more besides, O deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am a man of peace. But when I speak, they are for war. This ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May God's Spirit add his blessing to the reading and now preaching of his word. To that end, let us pray. Our living God, we thank you for the Psalms, the collection of prayers and praises and songs of God's people of old. We thank you, O Lord, that it expresses every human emotion known by God's people as they walk with God and sojourn in a foreign land. We especially thank you that they point us to Jesus Christ, who is the Alpha and the Omega of the psalms and songs of God's people. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless us and train us, instruct us, for we too are sojourning aliens, pilgrims, foreigners in this world, passing through, headed to that heavenly Zion. Teach us from your word, we pray. Inspire our hearts, empower our wills. We humbly ask these things in Jesus' name. And let us all agree by saying, amen. Well, from what we learn from these psalms, we learn this, that if you desire to walk with God, if you desire to journey with Jesus and keep in step with the Spirit, you've got to get sick and tired of this old world. That is a prerequisite. You've got to get sick of this world. So, if you harbor hope that the next election will finally solve all the nation's problems, if you think your next pay raise is really going to solve all of your needs, if you really think the next technological breakthrough will usher in peace and tranquility into this world, well, then you're not going to walk with God. All you will do is find yourself going on a religious walk. And they're very different. Because a person has to get tired of this world. You've got to get sick of this world. You've got to get sick and tired of this world before you trod the pilgrim path before you walk the journey with Jesus to grace, peace, and truth. Now, if this sort of feels a little bit like you, then great, because you're on a good path. If you're sick and tired of the lies, if you're sick and tired of the world, then Psalm 120 and all of the songs of ascents are for you. These songs of ascents trace the pilgrim path. Now, you'll notice I mentioned each psalm in this series begins with a title. Look there again, and it says, a song of ascents in the plural. A song of ascents, plural. Now, ascent in the Hebrew means going up. It means, you know what it means in English? Going up. There you go. All right, that's what ascent means. Going up. Now, you may wonder, well, going up where? Going up when? Going up how? How do we do it? What does this mean? Well, scholars offer at least four possibilities of what that title means. Psalm of Ascents means. Let's take a stab. I think of the old Lutherans from the 1800s, these very famous commentators. A lot of us pastors have their commentaries or have looked at them. Kyle and Dillich or Wilhelm Gesenius. These old Lutherans believed that it was a poetic ascent, an ascent of poetry. In other words, that as you read one of the Psalms, it elevates you and prepares you for the ideas of the next Psalm, and then the ideas of that Psalm prepare you for the next Psalm until you find yourself step by step ascending the heights of God's glory. They think it's a poetic ascent. A second view held by the old Jewish rabbis believed that these songs of ascents were actually songs sung by the Levites as they walked up the steps, up the staircase in the temple. For you can count 15 steps leading from the courtyard, and it corresponds with 15 psalms. Still, others believe that these songs of ascent were actually sung at the end of the Babylonian captivity. That is, as the Jewish exiles, God's people, finally were freed from exile, they left the lowlands of Babylon and ascended upward back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, back to the Holy Land. However, we'll say many to most scholars agree that these songs of ascents represent the pilgrimages, plural, the many comings and goings of pilgrims to Jerusalem every year for the annual festivals. And there were several, whether it's the Passover, whether it's Pentecost, whether it's the Day of Atonement. These 15 songs were pilgrim songs for the many ascents of God's people that they would take over a lifetime, presumably more than one journey, presumably more than one pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And they would sing these or recite them or chant them as they went. So what this means is, as we look at our New Testaments, we remember certain stories. Remember Mary, Joseph, and their 12-year-old son, Jesus, going to Jerusalem at one certain Passover, probably sang or chanted or meditated upon these particular psalms. God-fearing Jews who were headed to Jerusalem on that famous day of Pentecost described in Acts chapter 2 were likely singing or chanting, or thinking about the Psalms of Ascents as they entered Jerusalem prior to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Or thinking to the missionary journeys of Paul when Paul was making his third missionary journey, and it was headed back to Jerusalem where he would meet his fateful experience of going to prison. You remember he was trying to get back to Jerusalem by which festival? Pentecost. And likely the Apostle Paul was singing or chanting or reflecting, meditating on the songs of ascents. And so what we're about to read tonight and in the coming months are the words with some melodies from days gone by that inspired Jesus, Paul, and many others to forsake the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to meet with God the Father in Jerusalem. And so these psalms are a gift. And we're going to enjoy this gift because these psalms are still intended to help you, to bring you on pilgrimage back to God. Some of you might feel far from God at this moment. You're not excited about the new decade, the new year. You may feel like you're in a distant land, far, far away from God. Others in the group might feel a bit nearer to God. Well, no matter where you are, no matter what distance you may be feeling from the living God, either way, these psalms are for you now to read, to sing, to digest, and to place in your spiritual backpack to get you on your journey to the Father heart of God. And so this brings us to our first point, and it's a very interesting point. Are you ready? Here it is. At the beginning of the first psalm, on the journey to Jerusalem, the first point is this. Lies, lies, everybody's a liar. There you go. Okay, that's really interesting. Look at verses 1 and 2. Going on the journey to Jerusalem, that's your first thought. Here we go. I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, O Lord, from the lying lips and from deceitful tongues. Let's stop there. Wow. Not the beginning of the kind of vacation the family wants to go on. Our pilgrim begins his journey to Jerusalem in distress. It's not a happy journey. It's a sad journey. And the distress that our pilgrim is dealing with in his brain and places on parchment with stylus is that it's not just any old distress. It's actually a kind of suffocating distress. In fact, if we were to use modern parlance, we might say he's having a panic attack. Because the Hebrew phrase here, for I call on the Lord in my distress, has the idea of praying when you're in a narrow place. It has the idea of praying to God when you're in confined quarters. It has the idea of praying to God when you are in dire straits. Kids, let me tell you a story. I remember the first time I ever went to a fun house and I went through the maze. Funhouse maze is when you reach the part of a fun house that's not so fun. Suddenly it gets dark. You can't see the walls. You begin to walk and you might walk into a wall. So in the darkness, you begin to feel around. And as I went through the maze, I was about 11. It kept getting narrower, and the air started getting warmer, and the oxygen seemed to be displaced with carbon dioxide. And then, in the dark, I hit a wall, and I had gone down a dead end. People were following me, and they began to bump up against me, and I couldn't breathe, and I was like, get out, please stop, stop, I can't breathe, I can't breathe. And back in the 70s, when a man had a lighter, you didn't have an iPhone back then, he had a lighter, and he flicked it, he flicked his Bic, you can ask mom and dad about that later, and guided me. I hated it. I felt like I couldn't breathe. I panicked. That's That's what's prompting the journey. For some reason, this panic caused the pilgrim to cry out to God. And why was it that he was in a panic? He wasn't going through a funhouse maze like I was. No. He was going through something worse. He'd been lied to. Now, not only was it a lie, it was a big lie. And not only was it a big lie, here's the rub, it was an intentional lie. In verse 2, what does he call the lie? Look again at verse 2. It's a deceitful lie, an intentional lie, one meant to trick and to hurt you. If you've ever been lied to, or if you've ever been lied about, you'll know how much that can distress you. When you're lied to or you're lied about, it can turn your world upside down. Now, we don't know the nature of this lie. The psalmist does not disclose what the exact lie is. But, you know, that doesn't matter, I suppose, because in this life, in this fallen world, all you need to know is one thing, and it's this: lies are everywhere. Big lies are everywhere. Intentional lies are everywhere. You, as God's people, are surrounded by a terrible, horrible pack of intentional lies, and it can be suffocating when directed at you. And so you and I need rescue. We need rescue from advertisers who swear they can make us happy. We need rescue from entertainers who promise they can make us happy. We need rescue from politicians who swear on a stack of Bibles that they will get us life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And what makes these lies really big is that these voices tell us that you can get all of those things without any reference to Jesus, without any thought of God, without any mention of the Holy Spirit, because they say, hey, the world's basically a decent place. People are basically good, and all problems can be solved if you just work a little harder and do a little bit better and keep your chin up. But dear church, if you haven't yet figured it out, that's a lie. It's a pack of lies. It's not true. Some of us go 20, 30, 40, 50 years believing the lies. You know, lies like money can make us happy. You know, love like lies like the power is found within. Or that life can be enjoyed apart from God. And so that is why, dear church, that it is really traumatic after so many years of being lied to, that you discover not only that you're being lied to, but it was actually an intentional and a deceitful lie. That people were making money off of you from that lie. That politicians were getting your vote off of that lie. That people who don't care about you profited from you because of that lie. That's traumatic. And so the trauma of discovering suffocating lies said to you and said about you, perhaps that prompted the trip of our pilgrim. It certainly marked the beginning of his trip, if not actually devastating him and making him to take the trip. So he realized that he's been lied to or he's been lied about, and he is disgusted. He is completely dissatisfied, and so our pilgrim goes on a journey. He heads to the hills. He wants to get away. He wants to get away from the lies. He wants to get away from them as far as he can. He rejects them. He repents of those lies, their hold on his life. He wants nothing to do with lies anymore. And so he gets up and he just starts walking and walking and walking to get away. And one reason he walks away as fast as he can is found in verses 3 and 4, because he knows that he needs to get away from those lies because God's going to judge those lies, and he doesn't want to be standing there when judgment falls. That is why our pilgrim in verses 3 and 4 says these words. Look there at verses 3 and 4. It says, "What will God do to you? What will he?" You see, it's God. We're going to put God's name there in the pronoun. "What will God do to you? And what more besides, O deceitful tongue?" He's talking to the lie, the liar and the lie. And then he gives the answer, verse 4. "God will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows and with burning coals of the broom tree." I find it interesting that in Ephesians chapter 6 in the New Testament, Paul calls the devil's lies flaming arrows of the evil one. Psalm 120 has a different twist on it. In Psalm 120, our pilgrim tells us that God's flaming arrows of truth will always meet the flaming arrows of the devil's lies, arrow for arrow, shaft for shaft. God's arrows of truth will always meet the devil's arrows of lies until truth overwhelms lies. Today, there's many lies in our culture. There's the lie of humanism, that people are the end-all, be-all. There is consumerism, that acquiring possessions is the peak of human happiness. There's hedonism, meaning pleasure is the chief end of man. And there's many other what we would call isms. That is, promise the world to you without God-isms. And our pilgrim here in verses 3 and 4 says those lies will burn. They might be burned in our lifetime by the value of they might be burned in our lifetime by the fire of popular opinion. For example, consumerism. In our life, you know, more and more people are beginning to question and say, is that really it? And opinions rise and eventually squash one of those evil lies. But however, if the power of popular opinion doesn't turn on them, then our psalmist says, then if not in our lifetime, these ideas will be cast into the broom tree coals of God's judgment. And so we find that if you want to be saved, and you want to be saved from lies, then the first step you must take is toward God and away from the lies and march to Jerusalem. Repent, to abandon, go on pilgrimage. Peter says it really well in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, where he says, "Dear friends, I urge you, be aliens and strangers in this world." And so that's our first point. Lies, lies, all lies. When we finally discover it, it will send you on pilgrimage. Secondly, we see in our psalm, not only are there lies everywhere, but secondly, we should look around and see there's no peace in the world. And that should drive us to pilgrimage to God. Let's look at our verses 5 through 7. It says, "Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war." So on pilgrimage, our pilgrim realizes that not only are there lies, lies everywhere, and he just needs to start walking, but secondly, there is no peace in this world, and he's got to get walking to God. Take, for example, these two places he mentions. He mentions Meshech, and he mentions Kedar. And about them, he says, they're in those places, there's nothing but quarreling and fighting among the neighbors who live in these two locations. Now, you're wondering, where in the world are these places? That's a good question. Scholars wonder themselves and try to answer. Meshech seems to be a far, far, far away tribe. It's really far away. Scholars point to a tribe community called Meshech that's thousands of miles away from Israel in what is now today southern Russia. That's far away. And so on one hand, our pilgrim is saying, don't think the grass is greener 1,000 miles away. Dangerous people live 1,000 miles away. The second one is Kedar. Now that one is not so much a place as a wandering tribe of Bedouins. This tribe allegedly lived near the borders of Israel. So they're a near neighbor. But even though they're nearer, they're still violent as well. Both of these communities are marked by violence and war. And so in summary, whether these cities are near or far, north or south, east or west, our pilgrim reminds us that the world is filled with peaceless, violent people. Today we call them hoodlums, thugs, vandals. And our pilgrim wants out. He wants to be free from the quarrels. I just don't want to quarrel anymore. He wants to avoid the fights, avoid the anger, avoid all this envy, avoid the rivalry, the grief. He's tired of it. This world promises peace. There is no peace to be found. I want out. Of course, verse 7 tells us what happens when you start saying that out loud amongst those neighbors. There he says, hey, I'm a man of peace. Can't we just get along? Maybe you've tried that. Maybe in a volatile situation, you have stood up and said, can't we all just get along? Do those words sound familiar? Some of you older people? Well, do you know what happens when somebody stands up and says, hey, everybody, can't we just get along? First thing they say is, who made you judge? Sit down. Wow. Who died and left you in charge? I'll show you some peace called a knuckle sandwich. And so his pleas at the end of this psalm, his pleas for peace come to violence. And we see this in our world. One war ends so another war can begin. A peace treaty is signed so that we have something to break. I remember in my art history class in high school that I learned one of the earliest works of art discovered in the world in a museum was a Sumerian sculpture made in Babylon over 5,000 years ago depicting war. One of the oldest pieces of art. Soldiers fighting, helmets, shields, because that's how it is. Men fight, women bicker, churches split, families break up, marriages fall apart, siblings fight from the womb. Aren't you tired of it? Our pilgrim is. So he's leaving. He's taking a walk. He's going to Jerusalem. Because he's learned that this world is not my home. He sets out for his father's house. He's taking the pilgrim way. Will you? Let me close by saying that in the New Testament, pilgrims are called by a different name. Jesus has a different name for them. They're called disciples. A disciple is a lifelong follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple believes that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through him. In his earthly ministry, Jesus himself did pilgrimage. Jesus did pilgrimage at Passover as a child. He did pilgrimage to Passover multiple times in the Gospel of John. And then he did what is recorded in all of the Gospels, his final trip to Jerusalem, his final pilgrimage. Scriptures tell us that on that pilgrimage, he set his face like flint to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man would be betrayed into the hands of men, killed, and after 3 days rise again. And Jesus said that if anyone would come after him like this, then you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him to the Father. But let me tell you as a challenge, as we launch into this series, that a life of faith like that means you've got to get fed up with this world. You've got to get sick and tired of this world. You've got to get weary and weak from this old world. Otherwise, you're not going to go on the journey. You're going to keep looking back while you're trying to hold with your hand the plow. And that ain't going to work. Some of you won't start the journey. Some may not continue the journey. Some may not finish the journey. And so my plea to you tonight is to let the Psalms of Ascents help you. Many other pilgrims have gone before you, walking with God in Jesus Christ. They found these psalms helpful. And so I'll close by urging you to remember those wonderful words in Hebrews that since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw it all off, everything that hinders us, and let us run with perseverance, or let us cast off the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let all God's people agree by saying amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these very touching and poignant Psalms of Ascents. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to interpret all the frustrations you allow into our lives, to be as your gracious work to make us sick and tired of this miserable place. Yet we see your presence in this world and your glory in the heavens and on the earth. So we worship you and praise you, and we do indeed love this land in which we journey. But Lord, we pray that you would sink our hearts deeply into communion with the Father heart of God through the temple of Jesus Christ, into that glorious day when our salvation is consummated. Lord, we pray that we would seek you, that lies and rumors of lies and wars and rumors of war would not trip us up, but that they would propel us forward to you. Thank you that Jesus walked to you faithfully and that he has blazed the path for us through the cross. Bless us now this winter that we might walk nearer to you and taste the blessings of communion. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us say, amen.
Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.